What a joy it is to worship God together. Thank you, choir. Thank you, congregation. What a privilege it is for us to be a part of one another's lives, of what God is doing here, and of bringing our varied gifts to God in worship. And yesterday, the FICA was marvelous. And as Pastor Jim already said, just want to say thank you to the many who worked so hard to make that such a wonderful success. And the music was terrific. Those of you who were here know the string band was full, the Swedish singers, the group was full, and the music beautiful. What a blessing to be a part of what God is doing here. And what a blessing to not just be singing for our own sakes, the best we know how, but to the glory of God. You know, the joy of using our gifts beyond just for our own pleasure, but to honor the one who has given them. Yesterday, I was out doing a few visits, and on my way back to church, I was going the speed limit on 694. I really was. But I noticed people passing me, and a few of them actually even weaving a bit as they went. And I was surprised by how, well, maybe not entirely surprised, but by how many, as I would look over at them, had a cell phone to their ear and were, you know, driving like this as they were speeding past me. And it came to my mind how that distracted driving thing is really an issue in our world. You know, texting, we know texting and driving, really bad idea. They say that it takes a minimum of 4.6 seconds to look down at your phone, consider a text, or try to write one, but then we get our head back up. 4.6 seconds. And that's how long at 55 miles an hour it takes to go the length of a football field with your eyes closed. That to imagine you'd be going that far if you just looked down at your cell phone to try to figure out directions or consider. It's really dangerous. That talking even on the phone while we're driving separates out our attention from what we're really doing, should be paying attention to, and what we're doing with our brains in terms of communicating with the person there. And of course, the distractions beyond that are many, whether it's drinking a cup of coffee or eating the burger like I did last night. Really have to be mindful about what we're doing. It's dangerous to ourselves to think we can do that well, drive well, while we're also doing other things. Destructive potentially to ourselves and to others we care about. It strikes me that Advent is one of those invitations for us to consider that idea when it comes to our spiritual lives. That many of us want to go through our lives doing everything all at once. You know, yeah, I'm going to grow spiritually. Yeah, I'm going to be a good Christian follower of Jesus. And I'm going to be doing all these other things at the same time. And Advent is one of those moments in the Christian calendar where we are called to consider what's most important and to focus our attention. The word that we hear from the angel in today's passage from Matthew chapter 1, speaking to Joseph. Well, actually, it's from the word from the prophet Isaiah, where it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child." That behold is that open up your eyes. You pay attention to what's really happening here. The angel says that in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds. Behold, the Savior is born to you. That these are things that if we're busy, if we're distracted, we're going to miss. You're going to miss the fact that God is speaking to you right now, that God is here in this room right now, that God loves you. You think about John chapter 1, where it says, you know, the light was coming into the world, the true light, which enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, he gave power to become children of God. But in our distractedness, our busyness, we not only don't take time to receive, to accept him, we're just barreling along our way. It may well be that many of those alive when Jesus came here, it wasn't so much that they wanted to reject Jesus, they were just distracted, busy, like we are. Wednesday night, we had our Christmas quiet service. I want to thank those of you who came to it. I think we doubled our attendance from last year. It's a wonderful time of getting ourselves into a receptive position physically, being still before God and opening our hearts and minds to God, listening to the scriptures, praying. And then many coming forward and lighting a candle up here at the front and placing it in a sandbox. As a prayer. You think about what it takes to light a candle. You have to focus your attention just to light a candle. You can't run by and light a candle. You got to stop and light a candle. And we place those candles in the box as a prayer for God's peace in ourselves and in others we were lifting up before God. That time of centering in and praying, being still, being receptive. So thankful that in today's passage, Matthew is receptive. That life is busy and distracting for him. Or Matthew. Joseph, he's busy and life is distracting for him. He's got problems, right? His fiancée is pregnant and he didn't do it. And he's trying to figure out how to resolve this. And yet in the midst of making decisions and moving forward best he knows how, he's also attentive. Thank God for that. And may we, even right now, let's ask God for help that we may be attentive to his word. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, who comes to us, who is with us. Grant that in the midst of our distractions, that we may behold you. Listen to the word you have for us this morning. That we, like Joseph and others who have gone before us, that we might live the life you've called us, you are calling us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by God through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you meditate on Scripture this Advent, I invite you to pray as you do, God, help me to behold, to be open to, receptive to what you want to show me. What do you want to say to me? At the heart of this passage, one of those key things that we're called to behold is clearly the naming of Jesus, this name of Jesus. There's something about the name, right? Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their, did you catch what it was? Sins. What? The Messiah that they were looking for at the time. Now, looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them, save them from, well, who would you think? The Romans, absolutely. I mean, they're the bad guys here, not me. It's the sin of the Caesar. That's what we need to be delivered from. We need to be delivered from the Roman Emperor, from the Roman Empire, from Pilate, from Herod, from those who are oppressing us, who are keeping us from having opportunity, who are taking away our money, maybe those tax collectors, those sinners who are getting in the way of us living the life God wants us to live. Think about it in our day today. If we're praying for a Messiah, what kind of a Messiah are you looking for? We need a Messiah to come in and stop these terrorist attacks in Paris and in California and wherever else they might be happening. We need a Savior who will come in and take care of this economy, don't we? What kind of a Messiah might you be looking for? If you were going to put a name, a word at the end of that, that you're praying, God, come and save us from, what are the chances that you would put the word sins? What's the big deal about sin anyway? Do you hear that much in our society? You know, you're watching the news and they're saying, sin's the big problem, right? That's what you see. We need to deal with our sin. Alert, alert. We don't even talk about it in the church much, do we? Sin? What's the big deal? Why should we be so concerned? Why is God so concerned about it that of all the things God would send the Messiah to do, it would be to save us from our sins? Clearly, God thinks it's a big deal. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done, not just in the church, but outside of the church. And people always say, he's going to a better place. And I like that idea. I mean, should God be judgmental? Should God really care very much about how we live our lives? Does it really matter whether you do good stuff or bad stuff? When it comes down to it, God's going to say, it's okay. Right? What kind of a loving God would that be? If God really did not care, would you treat your friend fairly? If God really didn't care whether you listen to his guidance for how you live your life or not, would it be love on my part for my children if I just didn't care whether they hurt each other or not? God cares so deeply about our sin, about the harm that we cause ourselves and each other, that he wants to come and save us from that sin. Our sin actually matters. The Bible talks about sin in several different ways, trying to get at this concept of sin. Certainly, at a baseline, sin is about our choice to separate ourselves from God's good purpose for our lives, to go our own way, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, wanting to be not Adam and Eve, human beings created by God and in relation to God, who actually is their creator, but to be like God themselves without that. Who needs God anyway? And at a baseline, that's what sin is about. It's living our lives as though God doesn't matter. We don't need God. We can do it all ourselves. We got all the wisdom and the righteousness, everything we need, if we just look within. That's what sin is at a base level. And sin, according to the scripture, is this thing that is like a stain. It permeates the wood so that we can't even get rid of it if we wanted to on our own. You can scrub as much as you want, but the sin is deep in there. It's a part of the fabric of who we are. We can't solve this problem of sin on our own. Sin is like a chain that is on us. It weighs us down. It keeps us from moving in the direction that we were created to move. In Ephesians, it talks about sin is like this arrow that we're aiming at the bullseye of life, trying to accomplish life in the best way possible, the right way, and yet our sin always causes us to miss the bullseye. We're never, even in our best moments, able to accomplish the good that even we at our best intend. The chains weigh us down. The sin causes our eyesight to see in a way that's off kilter. Our sin leads us to fail again and again at accomplishing the good we were created to accomplish. No wonder for all of our furious activity in the world, our attempts to solve the world's problems, to make this world a better place, no wonder we always seem to miss the mark. We always fall short. And the revolutionaries get in charge, and suddenly we find that, once again, we haven't quite gotten where we thought we were going. We need deliverance from our sin. Not just the sin of somebody else out there, but the sin of ourselves. And what God does through Emmanuel, God with us, God comes and provides a way to save us from our sin. Jesus comes and takes on himself the sin of the world, the sin of each one of us. And when he dies, he takes our sin with him. You think about the meaning of baptism, and as in believer's baptism, the person goes under the water. That's a picture of our burial with Jesus. That he takes that person who is so sinful, and that person dies with Jesus. When we join our lives with Jesus in faith, we join with Jesus in his death. So that with Jesus we can rise up to the new life that we were created to live. We die, and those chains that hold us die with that person there. We rise up free to live the life we were created to live. The guilt that we carry with us dies there, is buried there, and we rise up clean and fresh to live. In my last church, there were these boys who had this fun idea of putting out some tires on a backcountry road. They put only 3 big tires on the road, but it was enough that at 2 o'clock in the morning, another young man was driving home to his parents' house, and when he tried to avoid the tires, ran off the road, and the car flipped over, and he died. And I'll never forget how his parents went to those boys who had placed the tires there and offered their forgiveness. They went with those boys to court and were there every time they came before the judge. And they argued for those boys to not have a stiff sentence because they wanted those boys to have a life that went beyond that stupid, stupid mistake. I've always been impressed by these parents who forgave those boys in the midst of their pain. But I also know that those boys went forward into life having heard that they're forgiven and how good that is, but they continue to carry with them the guilt of what they've done. That guilt doesn't go away. Even though the parents say, we don't want you to feel that guilt. But what those boys need to hear is this good news of the gospel. That if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the boys that they once were have died. The boys who did those terrible deeds, they're no longer alive anymore. Their life is lost and dead in Jesus Christ and his dead and his death, and they rise up to new life. And the life that they now live in the flesh, they live by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. Of course, they're going to carry those scars of what took place. That'll go with them, even as Jesus' scars stayed with him after his resurrection. But the reality of what God alone can do is done for them. They are forgiven. Their sins are washed away. They are no longer the persons that they once were, but they are now alive in Christ to live the life they were created to live. That's the way it is for each one of us. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we die with Jesus and we rise with Jesus. We die to our old self and we rise to the new life we were created to live. This is why Martin Luther said over and over again in his life, I have been baptized. Because for him, when he said, I have been baptized, that meant I have died to my old self. And I've risen to new life. As we come to the table of communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed for our sakes, so that we might die with him, our sins washed away, the chains broken, and so that we can be fed by his grace to go forward into life this day, this week, this Advent, to live following the path of God's call in our lives. So as we come to the table this morning, I would invite you to confess your sins. Your sins to God. To remember that with him you have died. And to pray that by his grace you may go forward strengthened to live to his glory and to the good of a world that so desperately needs to behold the goodness and glory of God through his body, his people, through us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you have freed us from our sins by your blood. We confess to you our sins. We pray, oh God, for your forgiveness, and we thank you for it. And Lord, if there are some here this morning who have never said, I believe, I want to join you, Jesus, in your death and in your resurrection, lead them to do so today. May we all, O God, here this morning say yes to you. We thank you, Jesus. Savior of the world. Amen.